just a beautiful picture of what happens. We've looked at the Holy Spirit coming. We've looked at Jesus preparing his disciples for it and telling them the Spirit was going to come. And then he ascends back to heaven. The Spirit comes with great power. Peter stands up and explains what happens, and 3,000 people say, yeah, we want to follow Christ too. And so now, what we have is, last week we looked at verses 41 to 47 of chapter 2, and if you zoom out, kind of picture of what was going on in this new church. Okay? And the beautiful thing is, as you look at what was going on in that, now it's like they zoom back in and say, okay, let me give you one piece of evidence about that picture. The picture was that they had everything in common. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to worship together and to their fellowship. And as they do those things, and you see they're having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number, and these things are happening. Now here's a picture. What does that look like in everyday life? I mean, that's not just church stuff. We're talking about life stuff. And so the beautiful part is, now that's happening. Now we're going to zoom in today on a more detailed picture of what that looks like in everyday life. And that's a real important thing, because as we've been saying, there are a lot of parallels between the first century church and the 21st century church. And it's different. Yeah, we live in a different world, but there are a lot of situations that make it something we need to pay close attention to, I really believe. For one thing, the church was marginal on the front end of its existence, and now on what I'm convinced it tells us is the ending of its existence on earth. Jesus is getting ready to wrap things up. I mean, we know we're in the last phase because he makes it clear from this point right here. We've been in the last phase of his work and redemption history, who knows how many more years, 1,000 years, whatever, but we are in that period. That now that that's happening, there's so many similarities. In other words, people then, the church was in most of the people's minds, the church didn't exist. They weren't even aware of it. They became aware as they saw people's lives in real life, everyday life, in the marketplace, in the home, in the garden, in the fields, as they shepherded, as they did what they did, it made a difference because they were different. You got to be different to make a difference. And we see a picture today of the difference it makes in this story. The title there over that first section of the chapter, and we're going to look at the whole chapter, first 10 verses, and then verses 11 through 26. The lame beggar healed. Start off with a little story. I was in Texas for a while, and going to seminary. Gay and I were, and heard this little story this week that reminded me of my time in Texas. But a lot of us know about the history, the renown of the Texas Rangers, and just what an incredible group of people they are. There was one old Texan who was. The Texas Rangers will come in a minute. Hang on. This old cowboy is trying to strike it out on his own with a little ranch, and he was in his big dually pickup one day. Had about everything that was dear to him. He had his Texas Heeler dog in the back, cattle dog. Pretty cool dogs, by the way. But he had him in the back of the truck, and he's pulling his trailer with his horse in it. And he didn't have room for his wife because he had all that stuff. But that was supposed to be funny, but it didn't have to be. His mother's there. She was saying stuff like that, right? But he's going through the Texas countryside, you know, doesn't like anybody's around. He's kind of groggy, I guess. And he reaches down to get something, kind of runs off the road, blows a tire, and loses it. And the truck flips, and it throws that trailer, and as it flips over, sad as it was, man, it threw that trailer, threw the horse out, threw the dog out, and the man was all banged up, and he's just laying there thinking, man, I'm probably going to die. Yeah, I don't know how my horse is. I don't know how my dog is, but this is bad. He's just laying there. First, next thing he knows, Texas Ranger comes sliding up in his big pickup. Gets out, you know. First thing he comes to is the trailer with the horse in it, and he goes, oh, man, the horse is bad. He pulls out a big revolver. He ain't going to make it. Boom! kills him. The next thing he comes to is, oh, man, Texas cattle dog. I don't believe it, man. He ain't going to make it either. Boom! He comes over to the truck and leans in and says, man, how you doing, son? The guy looked at that revolver and thought about what just happened, looked at the smoke coming out of that revolver and said, I never been better, sir. It's amazing sometimes how circumstances can change your perspective on things, right? This story that we look at today is really one that, as you look at it in detail, I hope it changes your perspective on eyewitness and the ability, not only the ability, but really the responsibility we have of taking Christ into the world the way this first church did. Notice the people weren't so much coming. They didn't have a building to come to. That's not where the evangelism was taking place. It's not where the interaction between the world and the church was happening, between Christ and the world. It was happening in the world. And we got to move that direction again, I believe, as we again, the church is more of a marginal kind of idea in most people's minds, if it's there at all. So, this is Peter's second sermon, and there's a lot of similarities to his first sermon, which was the second half of chapter 2. A lot of similarities here, and you'll see that a lot of those similarities, if you think about it, kind of keep it in mind, you'll see a lot of those as you see these messages, these big public witnesses in the book of Acts as we go through it. Okay? So the first three chapters that we're wrapping up today kind of form a triad or triangle here, focused on the Spirit and the empowerment for witnessing to the name of Jesus that's going to bring. And chapter 1 showed the apostles as they wait for the Spirit. Chapter 2 showed us the coming of the Spirit. Now chapter 3 shows us those apostles being empowered and going out into the world and the difference that it makes in individual lives, but also in society as a whole. Okay? So let's read together. Verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And you think, well, they're Christians. They're not Jews now. They're Jews. These people still think of themselves as Jews. They think of themselves, rightly so, as completed Jews. Jews who found their Messiah. Jews who know who the Messiah is and have a personal relationship with Him in a way they've never had before. It's not just stale worship now. They're not just going and praying in the temple. They're actually, and it's going to change later. It's going to become clear, and Paul helps with that, and a lot of it's going to happen in the book of Acts makes it clear that now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we, the people of God, and that building the temple is not important anymore in their lives. But right now, this just happened. They still see themselves as Jews, and they're doing what they've been doing with a whole new purpose and a whole new power. And so they're headed to the temple, going into the temple, up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, about 3 p.m. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. I love that statement. Look at me. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, and he raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Remember Luke, the doctor, writing this? He gives attention to things like that. His ankles were strengthened and his feet received strength. And he was made strong. And leaping, he didn't just stand up and go, well, what do you know? He shot up like off of a trampoline or something. He stood up. He leapt up, shot up like a rocket, I believe. And entering the temple, and he began to walk. He stood and began to walk. And entering the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. They knew this man. We see over in chapter 4, it tells us that he had been a cripple for 40 years. He was over 40 years old. And they knew him. They knew he had been a picture there. This thing got their attention, as it should have. So, friends, let me just kind of start off the heading for this section by saying the theme of it really is that we can make Jesus Christ present in our world, just like they are doing, by doing the deeds Jesus did in His name. In other words, demonstrating kingdom realities. And you say, so I'm going to go out today and find somebody who looks like they need help and say, all right, you're healed. Not exactly necessarily like that. There are many different... God can still do it. He still does it. But what about if we were willing to be the hand that went to the person suffering to take their hand and pray with them? I've seen it happen in the most incredible way, that people asked me to pray and I didn't even really know them. And they specifically said, pray for this. And said, I want you to put your hand right here as you pray for me. They had the faith. I didn't. This man doesn't even say whether he has faith or not. It just says, Peter saw and knew God led him to do it. And see things happen that I just go, I know that's not me. God just needed a vehicle to attach the person's attention on Him. All of us can do that, can be that. Can be the one that maybe meets a need. Be the one who's willing to go. And be a part of the answer to the prayers we pray. Again, there are a lot of ways that that can be worked out in this thing. But for us to be a part of the answer and to be the vehicle God uses to continue His kingdom work. Remember what was said in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2? Verses 1 and 2? Where Luke says, now, I'm going to tell you in the second book I'm writing about how the things I wrote in the first book about the gospel of Jesus, His life, death, and resurrection, how those things are now continuing, the continuing works of Jesus through His disciples. The work of Jesus continuing. It didn't end when Jesus died. He's saying, guys, get ready. I'm telling you. You think you're going to need me? You think you need me walking with you physically? You're going to be better with me living in you. And you're going to do the same things you saw me do, the way I've been doing the things I saw my Father do. We saw that in the book of John. Heard Him say it in different ways over and over. So, things we see here, kind of pointing out as we go through. Peter and John were going. Now, we'll just stop right there. That just points to, a really important principle. And it's that principle of divine appointments. As they were going. It's like a present participle. As they were going. It's the same way when you read the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, especially verse 19. As you are going, make disciples of all nations. You don't have to say, all right, tonight's visitation night, I'm going to go knock on somebody's door. You know, I'm not saying don't do that if you feel like it, but we just feel like salt and light, salt's really better out of the salt shaker and mixed in with real life, doing real times in people's real lives. You know? That's where salt's supposed to be. And light's really important in the dark places, in the places where light shows up as light. And so, in our name, and as well as in Scripture, we believe this as we're going. That's that missional idea, that I'm on mission with Christ, that Acts 1:8, where He says, you're going to be my disciples in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. So as you're going to work, think about, where is a kingdom kind of thing happening? What would Jesus do in this situation? I know that's a trite cliche, but really and truly, they're doing the things they saw Jesus do, and there's so many similarities to how they did it. They reach out their hand, they touch Him, they look and get His attention focused on them, to focus it on Jesus. But here's this, Peter and John are going. You know, friends, I believe divine appointments happen all the time in our lives. I see them in mine. I see them, and I know you see them in yours, and we may not even recognize it. A lot of times I don't until later and go, what are the odds on me coming into contact with that person today in this situation? We've all heard and seen. I'm not talking about crazy preacher stories. I'm just talking about times where you just go, that seemed like more than coincidence. I hope you do away with coincidence and start thinking about Christ incidents, God incidents in your life. There are some things that may happen. I don't know. I just don't believe very much happens randomly. I believe God's into randomness. I believe God's ordering the randomness of our lives. God's into daily circumstances and situations. And I've just seen so many seemingly random things that later I think either, wow, that would have been a great opportunity, or, man, I didn't even know that that was going to be an opportunity. I couldn't have planned that to work out that way. God's timing is perfect. And it was right here. They're just going to the temple, doing what they do, doing what they've been doing. And suddenly, this man says, hey, you got some money for me? I'm pitiful. I'm really pitiful. Hopeless. Dependent on people. I need you. I need your help. And suddenly it turns into a powerful display of God, and it got the attention of that whole community. Here's a man crippled from birth, talking about his attitude in verse 2. We know from the next chapter that he's 40 plus years old. He's lived his life, and it says he was from birth. This is congenital birth defect. The man has never been able to walk. Okay? That just eliminates the possibility that, well, maybe he's been getting stronger all along. He's never walked. He doesn't know how to walk or doesn't have the ability to walk. Wasn't like he walked and had an accident. It's obvious. He was like this, a crippled from birth. That's even more pitiful in a way, you know? Independence was a way of life for this man. I mean, you don't have to use too much conjecture to just imagine. In that society, there wasn't a welfare system, except that you were dependent on your neighbors to help you, your family. There wasn't the ability to go to voc rehab or whatever. He was on his own, pretty much. His family may not have been able to take care of him. We're talking about 98% of the population was living on the border of poverty, probably. I mean, just subsistence kind of living in this society. There were very few haves, and most of the doing the best we can or have not. Okay, so is this man crippled from birth, dependent? This is maybe conjecture, but it's pretty apparent, I think, that he would have been had this victim mentality that you just see so many people slip into. And without any hope, that's just what happens, isn't it? Well, this is the way it is. There's nothing I can do about it. I'm just dependent on people, and I can't change. And it was a dramatic situation. It was a terrible situation. I'm not making light of it. But don't you just know that must have been his mentality? And again, thinking about in our society how much we see that around us. It bothers me, to be honest with you, to see people that way. And I'm not nearly as inclined to help people. I'm just being honest and confessing. Not nearly as inclined to help people who are stuck in that mode. Sometimes we have people come and they won't help paying a bill or something. And we say, okay, let's talk about how we got here. I don't need to talk about that. I just need you to help me pay this bill. Well, let's talk about how can we keep it from happening in the future. Let's look at your finances and look at your income. Let's talk about job situations. I'm not interested in that. Can you pay this bill or not? And we go, no. Apparently we can't. Because it sounds to me like you just want to stay stuck in a situation, apparently. Now, that may be judgmental, but you got to draw a line sometimes and to say, we're going to focus. We can't help everybody. We can help all those God would have us help, and we're going to try to help those who are going to be able to be a part of showing the difference He makes in their lives. And yes, it does take an investment of time to do that, more than just writing a check or paying a bill. And those are the people we really want to focus on helping personally. There are a lot of different kinds of poverty, friends, and this man asked for money, thinking that was his greatest need. If I can just get enough money to get through another day, then that's the best I can hope for. He's not even thinking, what if my life could change today and I could walk out of here? Or better yet, dance out of here. That's not on his page that day, right? Just like in most of our lives, most of the day. And I understand that. I'm not judging him for that. I'm saying, don't you understand that's probably how he's thinking? But he's getting that mindset of, I'm dependent on people. I just need enough money to go get another Happy Meal from McDonald's. And I'll be okay. Enough to get me a room tonight or a bath or whatever. There's a lot of different kinds of poverty. There's financial poverty, friends, is not the worst kind of poverty. I love the book, When Helping Hurts, How to Alleviate Poverty Without Hurting the Poor, by Steve Corbett. And he's got another co-writer in there. Without hurting the poor and without hurting yourself. And that book talks about the different kinds of poverty and how we're usually geared towards, and sometimes for pretty selfish or codependent reasons, we're geared toward helping that immediate need. And just here, we write another check. Or when we go on a mission trip, we're going to just, here's a whole box of groceries for the neighborhood. And I'm not saying that's necessarily bad. But oftentimes, as I know people who've done extensive mission work and mission trips can tell you, when we really stop and talk to these people, they don't want and necessarily think like we Americans do. You know, like, what are we going to do with this stuff? We don't have a microwave. You brought us 2 tons of microwavable macaroni or whatever. But I tell you what we could use. We could use some training in, or we could use some help with health care, or we could use somebody to come and train our pastors who haven't had a chance to study and go to seminary or to receive some training. Or, you know, you could, some help with our mothers knowing how to do prenatal care. If we would listen. Now, I'm just saying there are different kinds of poverty, friends. There's social poverty. There's educational poverty. There is financial poverty and those needs. And there's different levels of that financial poverty. Some are things where, all right, you lost your house. You're bleeding. I mean, maybe figuratively. We need to stop the bleeding. We need to help in this immediate situation. But we want to talk about the long term and how this thing can change. It makes us feel good sometimes to just write a check. But what about helping that person learn a new trade? Who's going to walk beside them and do that? And that can make a far greater difference in their lives. I'm just saying, let's think about some of these things here. Because here's a man who saw his greatest need as money. The truth is, his spiritual poverty was at the root of a lot of what needed to change. And Peter knew that. He pointed to that. I'm not saying, you know, if he accepts Jesus, that everything's going to get better in his life. But in this situation, it was all a part of looking to God, trusting God, and it did all happen to change at the same time. I do believe it makes a difference. I want you just to imagine if Jesus had only proclaimed his kingdom in words and not deeds. If Jesus had just preached the truth, but he didn't heal anybody. He didn't turn water into wine. He didn't feed 5,000. He just preached powerful truth, powerful truth. Would it have really been the same New Testament? Not even close. Not even close. But yet he didn't fix everybody, did he? This man was here in Jerusalem at the beautiful gate. Jesus very well could have walked by him just a few months ago. Why didn't he heal him? Again, divine appointment. God's beautiful timing. I don't know all the answers to that, but I know he's sovereign, and I know it's beautiful when it happens here. And I know he's really pointing us to the fact that our ultimate need is not always our physical need. When I'm hurting, it's the most important thing on earth. There is no minor surgery on this body. You know, you cut me, I'm your number one patient. It might be that big, but, you know, forget everything. Take it, you know, it's focused on, I'm hurting, you know. Pain is a self-centering kind of thing a lot of times. And we think oftentimes our physical needs are the most important thing in our life. And it really, honestly, our spiritual needs is a lot more important. Yes, it is. Jesus does care about the physical. Thank goodness he does. But when John the Baptist, and one picture of this, when John the Baptist sends word to Jesus, he's in prison, he's about to die, he probably knows that, and he sends word, Luke records it for us. This same writer, Luke, in Luke chapter 7, 22 to 23, he records the words of John the Baptist sending to Jesus and saying, "Are you the one? I just want to know for sure. Are you the one?" And I think he's saying, "I believe, I'm almost positive, but help me. Help me right now to know, and I'll be willing to give my life." He says, Jesus' answer to send back is, "Go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, and those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." You hear both sides of it, right? Hear the things that are happening, bam, 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 bam. And the good news is preached to those who, in the world's eyes, aren't important, even. Okay, so essentially Jesus is saying to John, "John, you have not run the race in vain. Rest assured. I am the promised Messiah. You can be sure of that because of what your disciples are both hearing and seeing me do. And I am preaching the good news of the kingdom, and I'm showing the good news of the kingdom as Isaiah said I would do." Friends, we need to make note of that because that is the same way we're to take this gospel, and especially now. Again, most people aren't going to come to this church to get saved, to find Jesus Christ. You say, "But isn't that what we're supposed to do?" I believe we're supposed to come here to be empowered to go out there and live that among the people where they're not necessarily looking for it and most surprised and open to it. Yes, we love the fact, but we don't focus on, as you notice, a big emotional invitation time, because we want it to be as a result of those things that have been happening in the people's lives during the week, during the month, during this past year, during maybe this weekend, where you have been contacting and communicating and making a difference in people's lives, where they've seen evidence of the kingdom and heard the truth of the kingdom through our mouth and through our hands and offering. So, one more thing from this book, When Helping Hurts, I just want to say, if we reduce human beings to simply physical, as a lot of Western thought is prone to do, our poverty alleviation efforts will tend to focus on material solutions. But if we remember that human beings are spiritual, social, psychological, physical beings, our poverty alleviation efforts will be a lot more holistic in their design and execution. I believe that's true and important for us to remember. So, moving along here. Peter and John don't have money, but they give this man what they do have, right? They're not saying, I don't have any money, just leave me alone. They're saying, I don't have any money, but I do have something better, and I want to talk to you about it. I want to show you that. The name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, verse 6 says, and that's an important statement. That may be the most important statement in this whole section right here. In the name of Jesus. Peter focuses it on Jesus, and when the attention is aimed at him in a little while, like, wow, look at what this guy did. He goes, this guy did nothing. And you'll see that in the message in a minute. This was the work of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you know very well, he says. But in the name of Jesus. What does that mean? The same thing it means when we pray in the name of Jesus. Not reciting those words. People try that. We see it in the book of Acts. All right? You're going to see Simon Magus, who tries to see it. Man, I like what you did with that little thing you said a while ago. And poof, and I saw what happened. I want some of that. He was a magician. It was pretty appealing to him. Didn't turn out well. And the seven sons of Sceva, who they see Paul doing some miracles, and they start going around going, hey, in the name of Jesus, the demon jumped out on them, whipped them, stripped them naked, and ran them out of town. When we don't have access to the name is everything the name stands for. It was everything the name of Jesus stood for. The power, the access that he has, the connection with the Father, everything the name of Jesus stood for. That's what it means to say, in the name of Jesus. Thomas Walker said, the power was Christ, but the hand was Peter's. I like that, thinking of it that way. It was Jesus' power, but it was going through Peter's hand and through Peter's mouth at this point. Okay? So, Peter reached out his hand and raised him up. Isn't that so much like Jesus? He wasn't afraid to touch people, even the lepers. And I just think there's something about that is a metaphor, too, of how we offer. That was really, wasn't it an invitation to faith? Peter didn't just say, all right, see if you can do it. All right? Jesus is going to heal you. Stand up. Come on. You going to do it or not? He looks at him and says, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up. It was an invitation to faith. He extended that bridge to him and said, I know this is fixing to happen. God's walking through this right now. And he puts that hand out. The man had to reject it. He didn't have to get up and say, hey, I've been thinking about what you said, and I'd like to try that. Peter just goes, you ready to walk? Here, come on. Wouldn't it have almost been impossible when you see somebody know what Peter's doing? It said everybody around him is taking note, and they had favor with the people. You know? God's pretty appealing when people get to really see God. You know? Jesus is pretty appealing when people can see. They may be messed up about the church. They may be messed up about what a lot of us Christians have done in the name of Jesus or the church. But when you really see the Jesus without the veneer and without us getting in the way, it's a pretty powerful, appealing thing, you know, to see him at work. And that's what the world's really looking for. In the name of Jesus, Peter reached out his hand, a lot like Jesus did, a visible, tangible invitation to faith. And the man gets up leaping. We see the results. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them and walking and leaping and praising God. Friends, this is a fulfillment of messianic prophecy, a direct fulfillment. And that's an important point here. Peter ties together in these sermons, you'll see them all, in nearly every one, He says, as the prophet said, as David wrote in the psalm, and he'll quote the psalm and tie it together with what Jesus, what the prophets have been saying about Jesus, about the Messiah who would come, about the suffering servant who would come, about God's anointed who would come, about the King who would come forever. He points to all those things. But directly, Isaiah 35:6 said, and then the lame will leap like a deer. In that day, Isaiah said, looking forward to the day when this one comes that God's promised, in the day of your restoration, not just when the kingdom is restored on earth, but pointing, in, as prophecy usually does, in succeeding stages, pointing ultimately to the kingdom of God being revealed. Friends, these are kingdom glimpses. These are the kinds of things that are going to happen in the kingdom that we are awaiting. And yet we're getting to experience it some here. We see these glimpses, these times where Jesus just kind of pulls the corner back and goes, that's what you're working for. There's what you're living for right there. There have been times where he's done it, and I've had to just pull off the road and go, whoa, that's overwhelming. Where certain songs, they just get a picture of what's going to happen around the throne of heaven when all them, when all the nations of the earth have representatives who are bowing down to Jesus in one voice, praising his name. These are just little glimpses that are happening then. And friends, God wants to do it now. He's doing it in many different places in the world now. And we can choose to be a part of it. It's a fulfillment of Messianic prophecies. 9 and 10 say, just basically the people said, we don't even have to doubt or question. We don't know what happened, but there is no denying. That man has been crippled for 40 years. We've seen him. We know it. He's dancing. He's praising God. And he's saying God did it. Who's going to argue with him? Friends, there is no argument against a changed life. People will try. They did when they changed in my life. You know that boy. He'd been doing drugs for so long. He's had brains fried. He ain't changing. How many times you heard him say he was straightening up at church? How many times has he gotten up in front of everybody and said, I'm done. It's the same thing now. He come from bad people. He's bad people. I heard it. I knew it. It got back to me. You know what God said? There's only one thing you can control, whether it's true or not. Now get up and move forward and go to the next little church and share your story. They saw the man. They recognized him. They remembered his condition, and they realized something God-sized just happened here, something supernatural. Friends, when that happens, and it doesn't have to be a man getting healed that it couldn't walk, but it could be. It could be the amazing miracle that the people in that church get to get along and love one another the way it said in the last chapter that got the attention of the world. Those people really love each other. That's a God thing. Those people have each other's back. That's a God thing. Those people are loving people who are unloving. That's a God thing. All those miraculous ways and all the different levels of poverty, social, psychological, economic, racial, all those different areas of poverty, physical, financial, being healed. That's a picture of the kingdom that the world is planted in the heart of man and is happening here and being revealed, little glimpses of it, pieces of it. So, living, practicing, demonstrating the kingdom of God as a part of the witness to that same kingdom. We get to do that. We get to experience it, and the world gets to see it as it's happening in us when it's happening and it's supposed to. And, you know, it really does little good for us to talk and pray for the kingdom to come if we're not willing to live it and demonstrate it. And one example is the racial situation we have in America today. We can pray, God, help our racial situation in America. And God, help those people who are not getting along. What am I going to do this week to do something about that? What am I going to do with the people, my neighbors? How can I show a difference? I don't know what it looks like, but I know it's supposed to look like a God thing in the lives of God's people. The second half, 11 through 26. Let's read together. And he clung to Peter and John, and all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you even wonder? I said even, it's not there. Why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though our own power or piety have made him walk. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Where is he? At the temple. Where are those people from? The Old Testament Jewish scriptures. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered and denied in the presence of Pilate just a few days ago, I add, parenthetically. It wasn't long. You still remember it. It just happened the other day. In the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy One, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, capital A, God, in Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. To this we're witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know right now. You see what he's doing? And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man his perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But God, what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed unto you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who've spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Okay, the message was, and it's not going to take but a minute. The message was, and Peter just stands up and says, let me explain to you what just happened. Again, he explains the event happens, the miracle, just like in chapter 2. Here's the miracle. Here's the explanation. He points to the Old Testament. He points to Jesus. He points to their guilt. But he points to the answer and how they find it and through repentance. Friends, we can help people experience Christ personally when we simply share the words of his gospel. You don't have to be able to quote 50 verses. We have to have a different life in order to make a difference. We have to be willing to let God be that difference in us, but also be willing to tell people, it's God doing it. And that's only a handful of verses. That's only a handful of, only a certain amount of experience. But to know what you see, I can tell you, it's not me. That's God. Peter gave all the credit to Jesus, verses 12 and 13. His message is Christ-centered from the get-go. And he says, don't even look at me as if I'm something to be admired? No. Nothing about me made this happen. What you just saw is Jesus, and you know exactly who Jesus is. He clarifies the truth about those who were hearing this message that day. Basically, verses 13 to 15, he says, you know because you're guilty. You still hear it in your ears, don't you? Crucify him when you had a chance to set him free? You chose to crucify him because of your sin in your life. Because of your unwillingness to yield to the will of God. It was obvious that's what he was doing. And then he tells them in verses 17 to 21 the truth about what they got to do to get about this guilt, to get right with God. He challenges them and says, it is necessary for you to repent. What did we say about repentance last week before? Doing things our way against God, the best way. Sometimes thinking we're doing it for God, but doing things our way on our strength. And we realize this isn't working. We make a change of mind. We have a change of mind that results in a change of heart and a change of action. A difference. And it's not getting it all straightened out before we give it to God. It's saying, God, I can't do this. I need you to straighten it out as I'm giving it to you and receive it. Receive me, my heart, doing it your way. I commit to do it your way instead of my way. To yield to your will, not mine. So, he tells them the truth about what they have to do. And basically, guys, verse 19, the first part says, neither you're ignorant, you can say, but we didn't know. And I've said it too. I didn't even know what I was doing. He's saying, neither your ignorance nor God's sovereignty. I can see how God was working through my sinful choices in the past. My sin didn't tie God's hands to accomplish His purposes. Not even my sin. Yes, it was serious, and yes, I'm responsible. But it didn't keep God from being able to bring me to where He was going to bring me. There's a difference in a dirt road and an interstate highway. But He's going to still bring me. Right, we can make this as hard or as easy as you want to. But that's my purpose for your life. And we're going to go there. One way or the other. We'll use your head as a plow if we need to. It's hard enough. So, when they repented, here's what Peter says, and this wraps it up. Three blessings were going to be theirs. Look at them. Verse 19. He says, first of all, that your sins may be blotted out. That word blotted out is a good word. It's a visible word, a word picture. It means to wash off, to erase, to obliterate, to hit delete, basically, on your digital soul. Boom. That your sins may be deleted as if they didn't happen. Second thing, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Verse 20, the first part of it. Friends, that's the positive counterpart to forgiveness. A lot of times, as I confess to you, I know God's forgiven me, but I won't let myself enjoy the benefits of forgiveness sometimes. It's like I'm still hanging on to just enough of it to keep punishing myself or to try to punish other people and play God. God says it's gone and times of refreshing can come. That's what the world's looking for, to see the difference, the freedom that comes from our sins being forgiven. People that are fun to be around, not guilt-ridden and beat down. That He may send, the third thing, that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. Jesus just ascended back to heaven, right? When's He going to send Him? The final time. He sent Him. He's saying, as He sent Him to you, that you could first receive and see this, because you were supposed to be His people, the Jewish people. He's at the temple, remember? But He's pointing also to the second coming, when Christ is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And a lot of what you see, friends, those three blessings come directly from the Old Testament covenant promises. Those three blessings. That your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you. Through Abraham's covenant, what did he say? In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, he says that I can bless you, Abraham, and through you, you will be a blessing to the world, you and your offspring. The Jews were always supposed to not only receive the blessing from God, the presence of God, but to be a blessing to the entire world. They missed it. They turned it inward. And friends, the church can do the same thing. We, the people, the new Israel, the people of God today, can do the same thing. The covenant of Abraham and how He renewed it with Moses when He said it. How He renewed it with David and talking about His lineage, which Jesus was. All of that is wrapped up in the answer Peter gives right there to these people. The Abrahamic covenant had been that God would bless Israel and bless the world through them. Friends, that is the thing He's telling us. And Peter says, that is made possible by the very thing you see today. The kingdom of God coming on earth. The reign and the rule. In a glimpse today, he said, through this man's life and what just happened. But what is it? It pictures Revelation. Especially Revelation 21, doesn't it? The picture that he gives where he says, and there will be in one cord. And there will be no crying. There will be no weeping. There will be no sorrow and sadness. There will be no pain. That picture of wholeness and beauty that's going to be in the kingdom of God. He's saying, you get to see a glimpse of it here today, but not like you're going to when you completely receive and surrender to it. Let's go.